We pray, Lord, today we'd just grow in our understanding. Lord, it's great to be together again. It's great to see so many faces together. You are the answer. You're what we're looking for. You're what we need. Lord, help us to remember that in you, there's no fear. Lord, if we truly know you, and we believe you, and we read your word, and we understand your word, there's nothing to be afraid of. And you guarantee that. So, Lord, we're not afraid. We thank you, Lord, again, for all you're doing, what you have done, how you've blessed us. Bless us now, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Spirit as we study the word. And, Lord, again, I thank you for how you've healed us. Bless us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel, Southside. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Southside, where Jesus Christ is the rock. Amen. Amen. Let's start in the book of Ecclesiastes. I am really excited about this morning's message. If you aren't saved, we're not letting you out. Until you are. And you can prove it. No, I'm just kidding. Sort of. We're starting in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in this book, if you know, if you remember, Solomon, by this point in his life, this time in his life as he's writing here, he's adopted a certain attitude, a certain philosophy of life called fatalism. Kind of spoiled, rich. He's had everything. He's experienced it all, anything money could buy, anything he could ever want. He's had it. And it's just not fulfilling. He's had everything you can have. So he's sitting there gritting his teeth with a philosophy that's very popular today too, isn't it? It's kind of like, hey, there's no use being afraid. What's going to be will be. You can't change it. If it's your time, it's your time. What's going to be will be. Nothing you can do about it. And it's not actually all that optimistic. But as you read through this book of Ecclesiastes, you come to the same conclusion that he does eventually. So, but it's basically called fatalism at this point, and many people have this viewpoint. Solomon had it, of course. He was wealthy. He got very bored with everything that he had. It did not fulfill his heart's desire, all the stuff that he had. So if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, we're going to read it. Solomon writes that he, that's God, of course, hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Let's pray one more time. We do pray, Lord, you anoint your word and you give us understanding. I pray, Father, you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we would have all understanding, to have your way with us. And if there be anybody here, Lord, who hasn't asked Jesus to be their Savior, seriously, may today be that day. May today they understand, Lord, what you've done, who you are, why you did it, and how much you love them. Please, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What this tells us is that God has set the world in our hearts. We understand that, okay? The word world in verse 11 is the Hebrew word olam. Olam is an interesting word. Olam, it means vanishing point. It means time out of mind. It means past or future. In other words, it means eternity. It's ancient time. It's the continuance of time. It's eternal and the beginning of the world, and it's without end. So that pretty much covers everything. If you don't get the idea, it just means everything. Time from one end to the other, there is no end, actually. Future, perpetual time, any time, the beginning of the world, and again, without end. So then what does it mean that we have eternity in our hearts? What does that mean? The world in our hearts, in other words, we have eternity in our hearts. So what does that mean? Because in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it states that God has set eternity in the human heart. Now, every human soul has, in every human soul, is a God-given awareness that there's something more. I don't care how much they ignore it, or how much they put it down, or how much they pretend it isn't there. It's there. We know people that are so hard, there's nothing after this, man. I'm going to die, and that's it. Wow, what an outlook. But we know better than that. There's something more. We have a God-given awareness that there's something more. It's not just this transient, temporary world, is it? We know better. There has to be. Death cannot be the end. We know that. And with that awareness of eternity comes a hope that we can find a fulfillment that is not afforded by the vanity of this world. We desire to find what we're looking for. Have you found what you're looking for? That's the question today. Have you found what you're looking for? Even if you've found Jesus Christ and you're born again, maybe you still haven't found what you're looking for. Maybe you have Jesus Christ in your life, but your fear, you've got so much fear. Somebody sends you something, you're all full of fear. Maybe you don't have peace. Maybe, I don't know, what is it? Jesus Christ can give you all those. A better understanding of Him will wipe away the fear. It'll give you that encouragement. As we go along, you'll hear a lot of this. I just want to encourage everybody today, whatever you're looking for, you know you can find it in Jesus, but maybe you've found Jesus and you're still looking for something. Maybe whatever He's promised you, you don't have it completely yet, because I guarantee it's not Him, okay? I don't think it's Him. So there's, with the awareness that we have of eternity comes a hope that we can find a fulfillment. And again, a fulfillment that's not afforded by the vanity of this world. To find what we're looking for, it's available. So let's look closer. First of all, the term in the human heart, is an expression representing the mind or the soul or the spirit. It's in each person, and God places eternity, again, Hebrew, it's olam, into our heart and soul. And we know and we see here too that no man can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. So Solomon contrasts human ignorance with God's perfect wisdom. But olam refers to God placing an eternal longing and a sense of eternity in the human heart. And that understanding affirms the idea that humans operate in a different way than other forms of life. We have a sense of eternity in our life. We possess an innate knowledge that there's something more to life than what we see and experience in the here and now. So the rest of the chapter helps us understand, too. We're not going to read the whole thing, but it helps us understand verse 11. Verse 1 says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. We've heard this before. We hear it in songs and poems and but then the next seven verses list a series of contrasts, love versus hate, scattering versus gathering, tearing versus mending, weeping versus laughter. And then, of course, verse 11 begins with, He has made everything beautiful in its time. So in other words, life has these opposite experiences in balance, and God has appointed each one, each of them, a season. So each season is part of a whole, and seasons come and go, but does anything in this life really satisfy? That's the big thing that everybody's doing out there, aren't they? I want satisfaction. Mick Jagger sang that. I can't get no satisfaction. And he sang it, and he sang it, and he said, I thought, dude, you've got all the money in the world. You can't find satisfaction. And he said, if I'm singing that song when I'm 50, somebody shoot me. He's 70. Can't anybody aim? No, I'm just kidding. Just joke. But that's kind of the theme of the world if they don't know the Lord. And then I know a lot of people who do know the Lord and they can't find any satisfaction. How come? Well, the answer in Ecclesiastes is no. Is there anything that can really satisfy? No. He comes to the conclusion, all is vanity. It's all vanity. It's all futility. Chapter 1, verse 2. But through all the ups and downs and changes in life, we have a glimpse of stability. We do. God has set eternity in the human heart. James tells us that life is just a vapor. You ever watch vapor come and go? It's just gone. It lasts so short. James 4:14. But we know there's something past this life. We have a divinely implanted awareness that the soul lives forever. Whether they want to admit that or not, it's in them. It's in each one of them. No matter how fatalistic they can be, we have an implanted awareness that the soul lives on forever. This world is not our home. We spend so much time. I have to be comfortable. I have to have it all. I have to have it great. I have to have it soft. I have to have it nice. I have to have it beautiful. Whoever said that? I know, and that's okay. It's okay to have good stuff, but we are just so into making this our home. In the Bible, the more I read it, I find out we're on a journey. We're still on the road, really. We're on the road. We are. We're not home yet. We're not home. All men seek what? We could fill in the blank. Happiness, love, wealth, fame, cures, truth, power, freedom, deliverance. Think of the things that we seek. The perfect mate, security, answers. What? All people seek something, and why? What is the source for all of that? Or what is the answer then? What's the answer for what everybody is seeking? They've basically ruled God out. Most people are not seeking God. The majority of the people on this planet, the majority of the people who have ever lived on this planet, have not sought God. They haven't. The more I think about this, people are seeking something. What's the source? What's the answer? In reality, they are seeking God, but they don't even know it. They're seeking something. They're seeking fame. They're seeking power. They're seeking stability, whatever, comfort. They are seeking God. They don't know it. That desire to follow this thing in their heart that they think they really want, it's really the desire to follow God, but they might suppress it, or they weren't taught right, or they're ignoring whatever it is. They haven't been steered in the right direction yet, or whatever it might be. They don't even know it. But whatever they're seeking, they're really seeking God. That's the truth. They've basically ruled him out, though. No, that's not it. No, no, I don't need God. No, he can't. I don't believe. You know what? You've heard it all, too. He's no fun. You know, whatever their excuses are. Wouldn't it be awesome if all men really, really sought God? Wouldn't that be great? If everybody was searching for God. I could flip a switch and they're all searching for God now. They stopped searching in the wrong places. They started to really seek God. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? But they don't want to be accountable. They don't want to be accountable. If you find God, then you've got to be accountable to what God tells you to do. And you know how he has all those thou shalt nots in here, right? Well, we just started Mark last week. In chapter 1, we made it all the way up to verse 28. So let's turn back to Mark. We'll continue our study of Mark. Already we've seen the mission of John the Baptist. He came to preach the Messiah. You know what? Remember when Jesus said what a great prophet John is, and we look at his ministry and we think, how long did that guy serve? You know what? He came to proclaim the coming of the king. He was like the doorkeeper to really announce, but you know something? Think about this. John the Baptist was probably the only guy on the whole planet at that time who really deserved to be the high priest. If to be a priest, you had to be a Levite of the tribe of Levi. To be a high priest, you had to be a descendant of Aaron, the very first high priest. John the Baptist's descendants came from both sides. His mom and his dad were both descendants of Aaron. So he deserved to be the high priest more than the high priest was. And you know what? In God's economy, he was the high priest, wasn't he, in a way? Anyways, we saw his ministry. He preached the coming of the Messiah. He preached in the wilderness. He baptized people in the Jordan in preparation for Jesus coming. We saw the baptism of Jesus himself. Why? Why would Jesus get baptized? To identify with us. He identified with us in every way. He was anointed by the Father. Then the Lord was tempted in the wilderness, if you remember. And I pointed out how man fell in paradise. Man, Adam in paradise, just everything beautiful, just this awesome relationship with God, and he fell in paradise, and Jesus was successful in the desert, in the wilderness. He didn't fall. He was victorious in the desert. He's taken off into the desert, and he's tempted by the enemy, and you know what? It doesn't stop. And we read it like he leaves the desert, the devil goes away. The war never stops all the way to the cross, all the way to the cross. We might read and think that the devil comes and goes in Jesus' ministry. He never goes away. Some of you know that very well. So the Lord was tempted in the desert. Jesus' ministry begins in Galilee, and of course, Satan hasn't stopped there either. Then Jesus, he went forth and he called four ordinary fishermen with a good business to be apostles. And I point out a good business because they really had it going on. If you look at James and John, their father had servants. They had a good business going on. And Jesus calls them away to what? They don't even know yet. What about the dental plan, Lord? What about the, you know, I mean, is there a retirement plan? No benefits, no. Well, there's a lot of benefits, we know, but he calls them away and they go. And they go immediately. They must follow immediately. They end up in a synagogue where Jesus would share, and he encounters an unclean spirit. Now, this man with the unclean spirit, he refers to himself in the plural. So I think there's more than one unclean spirit in this guy, more than one demon in this man. He says, we and us. Jesus casts him out. Jesus' fame increases. So immediately the warfare began. It just keeps going. And that's how it is. Wherever God works, whenever God works, Satan's going to be trying to work too. It doesn't matter where it is. He may be here this morning, and I believe he is. But you know what? I believe the Lord's here too, and I believe his angels are here too. Wherever God works, Satan opposes, and everyone who sets out to serve the Lord can expect to be opposed every single step of the way. Every single step of the way. So when you're thinking, why is this happening to me, or why this, or why that? We don't want to give him too much credit. We want to blame him for everything that goes wrong, you know. But he's there. And if you're serving the Lord, the pressure's going to be on. He's not going to let up. He's not going to go away. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. Paul tells us that. That's what our real battle is. Rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Paul wrote that. So, Mark takes us on to the next incident, which evidently took place the same day, but sometime later on in the afternoon. Look at verse 29. It says, and forthwith, or again, immediately. This is a fast-moving gospel, and I like that word immediately. No waste of time. When they were come out of the synagogue, they enter into the house of Simon, that'd be Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, the two brothers. Peter took Jesus home with him after church. Get that? Look at this. Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon. So Peter grabs Jesus and they go right to Peter's house. Peter takes Jesus home with him. When you leave here, do you take Jesus home with you, or is he kind of like put on the back burner until the next time you think about him? And I know we can all do this, but I think that's always a good thing. I hope increasingly we do this when we leave church or we leave Bible studies. We take Jesus home with us. We invite him in. We invite him to dine with us. We invite him to pray with us. We invite him to take over and teach and lead our kids and so on. Do we move too quickly into the next activity? Or do we consistently learn to bring the Lord home with us? Really important. Many people don't. So is the Lord present in your home? Does he stay? If he isn't in your home, you know you have problems, don't you? It's true. If he's not in your home, you've got problems. Well, they get to Simon's place, and look at this. But Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever. And anon, or immediately, they tell him of her. Jesus, mom is sick. She has a fever. If we spend time in worship and Bible study, then you need to be aware. You do. And I've said this already, because Satan will attempt to discourage you by causing sickness, by fever, by heat in your home, turmoil, friction in your house, confusion. If you have a whole bunch of kids, it can explode in a second. And actually, you don't even have to have a whole bunch of kids. It can explode. Confusion. He comes to destroy. We need to set guard in our home. We need to set up like an altar in our home, so to speak, and pray and put, Lord, fill in the cracks in our walls, fill in the holes, lock the gates. We need you. We need your defense. He comes to destroy. But bring Jesus home with you and watch a miracle happen. Peter brings Jesus home with him, and what happens? a miracle. And he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Immediately. Can you picture her sitting up? I don't know if any of you have seen this new series, The Chosen. It was like a 9-part series on the life of the Lord. Pretty good. I'm picturing it in my mind because we just watched it not that long ago, and we saw this scene. And I love the mother-in-law. She flies right up, sits right up, because she's healed. And like it says, immediately. And the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now, Jewish moms are like Italian moms. She sat right up, said, "Get out of the way. Anybody hungry?" I picture it like that. She got busy. She ministered unto them. So I picture sitting up, jumping out of bed, and saying, "Who's hungry? Get out of my way or help me." Actually, they don't really need a lot of help, do they? But all through his gospel, Mark emphasizes the touch of Jesus. I love this. He touches people. "I'm sorry I'm this way, and if you don't like it, I'm sorry. But you ever notice how I like to touch you? Maybe I'll just touch you on the shoulder. I just do." But Jesus, can you picture Jesus touching you, really physically touching you? "He touched me. Jesus touched me." Mark emphasizes that Jesus heals not just through the word that he speaks, but through the touch that he shares. You know, not only telling us what to do, but touching us and encouraging us as well. When I go by my kids, I touch them. I just touch them as I go by. I'm here, I'm there, and whatever. So look at verse 32. "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils." I cannot imagine anyone turned away ever. Can you? Can you picture Jesus saying, "You know what, that's it. I've let out all my power today. I'm busy. I got to be somewhere. Not you. You smell. You didn't comb your hair." I mean, no, none of this. I can't picture him ever turning anybody away. It says here that he touched them that were possessed with devils. Years and years and years ago, my introduction to ministry was I went with a bunch of pastors to the psych ward. And people were running around that place, and you're like, we would call them crazy. The longer I was there, the more I realized the things that they were saying to us, I think they were absolutely possessed. Because they knew we were Christians before we said anything. They called us the Christians from Antioch. They called us all these things. They would quote scripture to us and run away and do these crazy things and all that. And I thought, you know, there are a lot of people out there that we think they're sick, but maybe they're really possessed. Well, he casts them out, many of them here. Many. All that were diseased, all that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door at Peter's house. Picture that. "And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." They know him. We saw that last week, didn't we? They know who he is. You know, the Pharisees could stand there and go, "No, you're not the Son of God." But the devils are going, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." They know. We saw that last week. And as James told us, they know who he is. But news of Jesus' presence had spread during the day, and everybody rushes to Peter's place. And as long as it was the Sabbath, the people didn't dare to bring the needy to him. But as we're going to find out, it doesn't matter to Jesus that it's the Sabbath. You can't do any work on the Sabbath. If you've ever been to Israel, you get on an elevator in the Sabbath, and all the buttons are already pressed because they do it the day before, because if you press an elevator button, that's work. Can't do any work on the Sabbath, you know. I mean, they're crazy about this, right? And I love going there. I love the Jewish people and everything, but they're not going to bring anybody to him on the Sabbath day, but that doesn't matter to Jesus. So when the sun had set, and the Sabbath had ended, there's this rush to the door of Peter's house, and right there, the sick and the demon-possessed experience the power, this power that can touch, that can handle, they experience the power that delivers from every phase and every form of sin. Just picture being in the presence of that power. Picture being in the presence of that power and you know it. Picture being in the presence of that power and you don't know it. How sad is that? But they see this. He literally healed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people But we have just a few recorded incidences in here. And I think that if every incidence of him healing anybody was recorded in here, we'd have a Bible that thick, maybe bigger. Because everybody who came to him was healed. Even those, I believe, that didn't come to him for the right reason. I just want to get healed and I'm out of here. Well, it's interesting to notice that the demon world recognizes him. Again, verse 24, if you're looking at it, you are the Holy One of God. They know. They know and they believe who he is, but they're not saved, of course. And Jesus has gone through such a busy day here that you would think that that after such an exhausting Sabbath day, he would sleep in late, you know, the next morning. He said, such a big day, I'm going to sleep in. Nope. Look at this. We read in verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So Jesus has been serving and touching and giving and praying and preaching and healing, but it was his everyday practice, morning by morning by morning, to wake up and to get alone with his Father and pray. Sunrise, Father, I want to be with my Father. Did you ever do that? You know, there are nights where I'm praying as I'm going to bed and I can't wait to get up. I'm not kidding, because I know that he's going to be there and I can do this all over again. I can be with him again. He's there as I'm sleeping, but I'm really going to spend time with him in the morning, and I like that. So he wakes up early to receive instruction concerning the day before him. And Simon and they that were with him followed him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. My first reaction to reading this verse was, they do? All men seek for thee. This is what I pray. All men seek for thee? But the disciples, you know, they're saying, this is great. All men seek for you. Everybody wants you. I'm surprised that Jesus didn't say, yeah, right. I wish they did. I wish they did for the right reasons. For what reason? But whether people know it or not, the statement really is true. Like I said earlier, all men seek for thee. You know, back in the 80s, many of you might remember this, the rock group U2, they rocketed onto the scene and they became really popular. They were like dubbed the next Beatles. Remember this? You couldn't turn on the radio without hearing U2 during the 80s, the late 80s, I think into the 90s. In 1987, Bono, their lead singer, wrote a song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. Remember that? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Well, I'm not going to sing the whole thing, don't worry. But the lyrics say, I have climbed the highest mountain. I've run through the fields only to be with you, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And I think of that song and I think, that poor guy. And I guess now he claims he has found Jesus. I don't know for sure. I don't know if he has or not yet. He talks as if he has anyway, but he definitely has a form of godliness. You know, Paul uses that term in 2 Timothy 3:5, but then he goes on to say that many of them deny the power thereof, though. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They turn it on and off. Sunday, they're, hey, look at the form of godliness I have, and then they turn it off, or whatever. But I don't know where he is. I'm not knocking the guy. I don't know. But he claims he reads the Bible, and he knows Jesus. But this song is about the search for spiritual fulfillment. And if you look at the words, I was looking at the words Friday afternoon. First of all, it's about spiritual fulfillment, but also the conflict between knowing that God exists, that he even exists, and the desire for earthly things. Sounds like Solomon. He had all these things, but I know that God exists. And how do I put all that together? And Bono was saying that, I believe. And Solomon also was trying to relate to that and everything. But you know what? It's also about sin. But also it's about the mistakes we make, because even though we know God's there, it's not enough. I think he sings about this too. I know God exists, but it's not enough. I still haven't found what I'm looking for, because we're weak and we fall to temptation. So Bono sings, I believe in the kingdom come. I've spoke with the tongues of angels, and it was warm in the night. I was cold as a stone. I've torn down walls. This is a common theme in U2 lyrics of their songs. And I think it's basically about going through life searching for the one thing that will fill the hole in your heart. The one thing that'll fill that hole. But people continue to seek it in all the wrong places. There's a lot to this song. There really is. Literally, he's saying, I've done, I've sought, I've tried, I've traveled, I've spent money, I've experienced, I've done this, I've done that, I've gone everywhere, I've searched and seeked and sought and everything else. I've traveled. And he sounds like Solomon. In other words, he basically looked everywhere except to God, at least at the time of the song came out, okay? At least at that point, maybe, at least for a while. And it was an extremely popular song. He even says that sometimes we even believe that Jesus died for us, but we're still struggling with our faith. That's for sure, isn't it? We all do. We all struggle with our faith. He's saying, you broke the bonds and you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. And then he screams out, oh, my shame. That, wow, that's pretty cool. He says, you know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Maybe you found Jesus and you'll say, yes, I'm born again and I know you're born again. You know you're born again. The Lord knows you're born again and you found Jesus. You know, he wasn't lost. He found you. But you don't have peace. You got fear. You've what? You still haven't found what you're looking for. You know, so I'm challenging you to take a deeper step. Go deeper with the Lord. Find what you're looking for. It's in him. If he says it in here, believe it. How come we're so bought over by fear today? Everybody's full of it. If people are casting fear into you, get away from them. That's not a Christian you want to hang out with. I mean, I'm just seeing so much of this. So I'd say it's about finding peace. It's finding Jesus Christ, and it's all about surrendering everything to him. Okay, you've found him, but you haven't surrendered everything to him. Then you haven't found what you're looking for. You haven't. As he's saying this, I think he hadn't yet. It's like he's saying, all men seek for you. Have they found what they're looking for? Do they even know what they're looking for? And if they do find you, do they have peace? Do they believe? Do they stop searching elsewhere? You may be born again, but you haven't found what you're looking for. So he says, I'm still running. And I find that interesting. Why are you still running? You know, and God allowed me to hear this song a lot back then. I remember hearing it a lot. It was a really catchy tune. It's a pretty good song. I listened to it the other day. Hadn't heard it in a long time. And I understand what Bono's saying because I have broken free from religious bondage. I thought I was okay years ago before I even got saved. I broke away from religious bondage. I have prayed with the tongues of angels. I've played with fire in the past. I've danced with the devil in my past life. All those things. Just like he sings. I was searching. I was a man who was searching and seeking, killing myself in the ways that the world teaches us to find happiness. Even religion. Even the way to find God. So, you know what I discovered? He's right there. You know, here's Bono and he's running. Stop. Turn around. He's right there, so to speak. He's right there and he's always been right there. If you just stop and look, and he's the fulfillment of everything you're looking for. Okay, you've found him, but have you found what you're looking for? As you read this, you're going to find out what he will give you, what comes with Christianity, what comes with being born again. And if you don't believe that, then you haven't found what you're looking for. And believe me, all the time I was running, he was right there. He still is. And all we have to do is stop running and turn around, follow his lead. Lord, open our eyes. I mean, really open our eyes. I've been saved 30 years, and I'm still looking for more Jesus. I want more Jesus. I want to conquer everything in my life, every sin, every wicked thought, every everything. He was there all the time. He still is. And all we have to do is stop running. At any rate, I'm still climbing a mountain literally to get closer to him. I'm still tearing down walls within me that keep me from getting to him, or he's tearing them down, like Bono sings about, to be free, to receive. That song was about the journey, the struggle, the fight, the lies, the gifts that God's provided us. But the song is about God. And how man can be so hungry for God that nothing in this world will ever fulfill what he does, what he can, will fill that God-shaped hole inside of us. You'll keep searching, and you'll search in all these places, and you'll try everything, like him, like Solomon. You'll try it all, and you won't fill that hole because it's shaped like Jesus and everything that comes with Jesus. We're designed to commune with the Father. It's not about money. It's not about adventure. It's not about material possessions or relationships. We're designed to commune with the Father. If you make something and it's designed to do something, then it's not fulfilling what it was made for. Think of us. We are designed to commune with the Father. If we don't do that, we're going to be searching for something else our entire life. So his heart pours out to ours, the Lord's. He's reaching, but we have to extend our hand to touch his hand. And I know this isn't so much of a salvation message as much as let's seek him more. Let's see how far we can go. You're limiting yourself. Your knowledge of the Lord, your relationship with the Lord is only stymied by you. His heart is pouring out to us. One day we're going to stand before Jesus and say, I've found what I was looking for. But you could say that today. You could say that I found what I was looking for. Freedom from fear. Peace. I mean, what are we looking for? We could say that today. He is what we are looking for. Have you received him yet? And think of all those that will say one day, whoa, he is what I'm looking for. He's what I've been looking for all along, but now it's too late. Doesn't that break your heart? I watch crowds and crowds of people, and I wonder how many of those people really know the Lord. How many of those people are going to go to heaven? And I think probably a minority. I think of those people that are going to say, they're going to look the Lord in the face and say, this is what I was looking for all along. Now it's too late. It's too late. Mick Jagger, right? He's still looking for satisfaction. But we read in Ecclesiastes 3:11 earlier, we read that God has put eternity in our heart. And Solomon ended the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a great book. You need to read it. Read 5 Psalms every day, a proverb every day, and then 1 chapter from Ecclesiastes per month. You keep doing that for a year. But as you read through Ecclesiastes, we read chapter 3 earlier, that God has put eternity in our heart. Solomon ended the book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter, and he said there in verse 13, let's hear the conclusion. So what's this come down to? What's the end? Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. It is, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. After he's run through everything else he can think of, it's all about God, isn't it? It's all about God. That's what he's saying. Fear God. Obey his commandments. You know, if you keep his commandments, Jesus said, you love me. That means you know him. That means you're obeying him. That means you've been reading his word. That means you know him. This is the whole duty of man. He's exposed it all. He's seen it all. So back here in verse 38, it says, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. That's why I came. That's what he's saying. Therefore came I forth. It was having come forth from the place of prayer that Jesus could say with confidence, let's go. My Father has plans for us today. So he's come forth, but he's come forth from prayer. See, here's the plan. Jesus is our pattern. If we follow what he does, he says, follow me. Well, he gets up early in the morning and he prays first thing for direction, and then he sets out. So when you just whiz right out to the car and jump in with that cup of coffee, thank you, Lord, and you just take off to work, that's okay. Things like that happen, but he's setting a pattern for us. Now spend some time with the Father, because I've put it in your heart. I've put eternity in your heart, a desire for you to commune with the Father, and you're blowing it off. It's a pattern. He came forth because he came forth from prayer. So we know that they accused him of being a glutton. They accused him of being a winebibber, of being born illegitimately, casting out demons by the power of Satan. I don't know how you do that, but nobody ever accused Jesus of being too busy or being unapproachable or uptight or upset. They never accused him of that. I don't see that in here, ever. Our culture seems to value busyness. In our society, if a guy's really busy, he must be important. He must be successful, not necessarily. I think we need to be busy being approachable. How's that? Busy being approachable. I like that. in our society, the busier somebody is, the more important they must be, or at least we think so. But in reality, deep within our hearts, we know that barely making it here or narrowly making it there on time or whatever, or there isn't enough time, that's not the way that life was meant to be. Jesus moved in serenity and tranquility. You never see him rushing off to the next place. And I think it was a lot because he spent that time in the morning getting direction. In reality, deep within our hearts, we know that barely making it or rushing is not right. It's not how it's supposed to be. It's the opposite of what we value in our society, but it also, it's what we desire innately too. The opposite, not to be rushed. You know, I'm constantly telling my family, stop. I don't want to be rushed. Don't make me hurry. I feel like I have to hurry. That's not their problem. It's not their fault. I'm just saying, let's all slow down. I think what we really desire is to move in serenity and tranquility like Jesus did. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? A pace where we're just at the Lord's pace, on the Lord's schedule, on the Lord's time. How did he do this? Well, as we read Mark's gospel, I'm more and more convinced that Jesus' life focused on three things. They were the Father's will, obviously. He focused on the Father's will. He focused on the Father's heart. And also the Father's time, the Father's time. If you remember Jesus back when he said, I'm busy about my Father's business, Mom. Remember that he said to Mary? But if we're focused like that, the Father's heart, the Father's will, and the Father's time, if we're focused like that, then that will lead us into preparation. Preparation. In other words, becoming prepared, being prepared to do the Lord's will. And then that's going to lead us to participation. Lord, what can I do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Our heart says, Lord, I want to get involved. See, again, it's about focus. If we really, really focus where we're supposed to focus, we'll find what we're looking for. We're focused on too much stuff. I'd love to take this phone and throw it in that pond out there and never see it again. I thought about that this morning, just leaving my phone at home and saying, I don't want you anymore. I don't want TVs. I don't want computers. Just think about that. We're so focused on so many different things, and they're just taking our time away. But look, again, the Father's will, the Father's heart, the Father's time. That will help us to be prepared. That will help us to volunteer to participate. I want to be prepared, and I want to participate. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you ever do that? Do you ever sit before the Lord and say, Lord, all right, here's what I want to do today. What do you want me to do today? Because basically our prayers are, okay, Lord, here's my plans. Bless them. He's saying, no, if you do my plan, it's already pre-blessed. I like that. So the heart says, Lord, I want to get involved once we get to this point. And look at verse 38. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and he cast out devils. There must have been a lot of devils in Israel at this time. And there, you know what? Here's what it is. The Lord is coming to the planet. The demons get going. I believe the Lord is coming to this planet real soon. Have you noticed how the demons are getting going right now? That's the way it goes. We just saw that in Jeremiah the other night. And he went to the synagogues and he's preaching. He's casting out demons. He combined preaching and practicing, saying and doing all together. It's interesting to see how often he casts out the demons in the synagogues. What are they doing in the synagogues? You ever think about that? Why were they there? Would the liberal churches out there today correspond to the synagogues? Is that where all the demons are today in the liberal churches? I bet they are. Think about that. If Jesus went into some of the churches in town, would he have to cast out all kinds of demons? Think about some of the big places. I saw a big-time pastor who's right on rebuking another big-time pastor who's not right on. And I wondered, if Jesus went to this guy's church, how many demons he would have to cast out? This guy has a church the size of the Blue Cross Arena? That's another story for another time, but, well, look at here. This is great. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That's faith. If you will do it, Lord, I know you can heal me. That's faith. Where did this guy come from? And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Now, Jesus did the unthinkable when he reached out to touch this leper. He wasn't wearing a mask. If anybody required social distancing, it was lepers. There's a great psychological aspect to this miracle here. If you think about this, you can't touch a leper. This guy hadn't been touched by anyone in a long time. No physical touch from anybody. Think about that. You can't touch a leper. So he hadn't been able to touch anyone else either. You know, we were laughing. We were watching that series again, Chosen, and Jesus heals the leper. And the leper's skin is all brand new, and the apostles are freaking out, and everybody's like, and the guy hugs Jesus, and Jesus is smiling and laughing with him. And Jesus turns around to his guys, and they're all looking at him like, wow. And Jesus goes to hug one of them, and he goes, would that be us, though? Would that be me? You know what I mean? But picture this guy, his family would bring food out to him and drink, and they'd leave it in a place, and then they'd go away, and he'd have to come out and get it. Maybe he could wave to them from a distance, but he couldn't touch them. He couldn't hug them. He'd have to wave. He could never touch any of them again. Imagine if that was somebody close to you. Never hold them in his arms. Never touch them. But you know what? The Lord touches this guy. I love Jesus' ministry because he freaked people right out. I would have loved to have seen it. He touches the guy and he cleanses him. Jesus touched him. When was the last time that happened? Did anybody touch this man? And Jesus said unto him, I will, be thou clean. I will heal you. I can, I will, I do. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Now this is awesome because this is us. The leper is a picture of you being cleansed. You came to Jesus. He's the only one who could touch you and heal you. He's the only one. This is you. It's awesome. Sin numbs us to our condition. Leprosy causes damage to the sensory nerves and it makes the skin numb. As we continue to sin, we become more calloused and more hardened and more numb. It gets easier and easier to do. As we continue to sin, we become more calloused. We get numb to it. That's the effects on our life. Also, sin leads to death. As leprosy progresses, the lack of sensation it brings leads to fatal tissue and limb damage. Likewise, sin causes people to make bad decisions that often lead to disaster. We can't hide sin. You can get away with it for a little while. People with leprosy can't hide their disease either. After a while, it becomes known. Likewise, the actions of people trapped in sin eventually become obvious to everyone around them. Somehow, sin produces outcasts. Lepers had to be driven from their homes and made to live outside the city. Like lepers, for instance, afflictions like drug abuse and alcoholism can turn people into the dregs of society and they have to be pushed out. Jesus is the cure, and I know you know that. Jesus is what you are looking for. Is there something, though, you haven't let go of? Maybe you're a closet drinker, just for instance. You're walking with the Lord until you drink. You haven't found what you're looking for, have you? You need the cure. You need more of Him. You're not obeying something. You're holding on to a sin. Or maybe it's more discreet than that. You've got this little sin packed away in a little tiny box, inside of a shoebox, in the back room of the house, up in the closet, behind a bunch of stuff. But that closet really is your heart. And you're still looking for deliverance, but you're not really opening everything up to Him. You're still looking for freedom. You're not letting Him in there. You can't hide it. Basically, He says, though, look at this. What does Jesus say? He says, I am willing. I am willing. Do you ever present that to Him? Lord, would you heal me of this? Lord, will you deliver me today? Will you set me free of this? I'm sick of this. What does He say? I am willing. He's more willing to heal you than you are to be healed. You know that? It's true. And then he was cleansed. So in an instant, the skin of the leper was smooth and clear. He would then go to the high priest and present himself. This was the custom. He would go to the high priest, show himself clean, make the proper offerings. The priest would freak out, because they have never seen a leper healed before. They wouldn't have. He'd never seen a healed leper before. And look at verse 43. And Jesus straightly charged him, and forthwith, or immediately, sent him away, and saith to him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer thy, for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So by going to the high priest, a leper would be able to confirm his healing. And Jesus would be insulated from this circus mentality here of that all too often typifies today's healing ministries. You hear of a guy who's healing and it's miraculous, people start flocking to the guy. If he can touch everybody at will, a human guy, and just heal him on the spot, something's wrong. I would question that. I believe that the Lord could give people the gift of healing. I've seen it work through me. I didn't do it. I prayed. The Lord did it. But if a guy just can turn it on and off and heal everybody standing in line, and for whatever reason he has to knock them on their butt, I don't understand that. It's not right. Check it out. You know, these healing ministries today, you have to make sure the person is healed. And then you know what? What is the real motive for following Jesus? Is it just to get healed of my disease so he can leave me alone and I can go off and go back to sin or what? Think about these things. But look at this here, verse 45. But he, the ex-leper, he went out and he began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. Now this story is in Matthew, this story is in Luke 2, but only Mark tells us that the leper spread this story far and wide, wherever he went, he told everybody. So immediately he strikes off and he disobeys the Lord, but I don't think this is the worst thing in the world. He's excited. He's healed. He tells everybody, but he doesn't obey the Lord. And I'm not saying it's okay to disobey the Lord. I'm just saying that he tells everybody his story far and wide, wherever he could. And this miracle attracted more attention to Jesus than the others because leprosy had no cure. It was a horrible disease. No one had ever cured lepers before. So the leper spread the news anyway. He doesn't listen. Insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without, he was outside in desert places. He couldn't go into the city anymore because it was like a circus. They wouldn't leave him alone. It was crazy. Over and over again in the gospel accounts, we hear Jesus say, don't tell anyone. It sounds weird, doesn't it? Don't tell anyone. But like the leper did, we see people spreading the word radically. Then after his death and resurrection, we hear Jesus say, now go into all the world and tell everybody. Go into the world and tell everybody. But what do? We say nothing to any man now. This guy couldn't wait to tell everybody. Then Jesus tells us to go tell everybody. And we don't want to tell anybody. Not that guy. He might hit me. That I hate that guy. I'm not going to share with him. You know, I mean, what is it? I'm scared of that guy. If the Lord said, if you heard in your mind, go share Jesus with that guy. Do you think that's Satan? It's the Lord. But we say, no, Lord, not I got something else to do. So he's telling us to go out and say it now, and we don't. We have it all backward. Because the healed leper, he spoke too soon. Jesus ends up being hindered going into the city. But how many times do we speak too late and hinder someone from coming to him? Now listen, it's never going to be your fault that someone doesn't get saved. Don't get that wrong. The Lord might want to use you on this. He might say, Joe, I want you to talk to that guy about me. Joke and chicken out. I think we all have done that at one time or another. That doesn't mean that guy's never going to get saved. God will bring somebody else along. The decision is up to the guy. Whether we be overeager ex-lepers or whether we be steadfast, humble churchgoers, what we must do is God's will. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. That's what we need to do. And lastly, it says here, look at this. And they came to him from every quarter. So people still kept coming to him from everywhere anyway. You're never going to keep anybody out of the kingdom. That's their choice. But you know what? You get so blessed by sharing, by speaking, by telling people. It won't start a circus. It might start something awesome. It might start something where, wow, that was great. I just saw a miracle. That guy's going to heaven. I shared. Lord used me in that spot. Now that guy's going to go to heaven. I'm going to see him there. You know what happens when that happens? You got to go to tell somebody else. It's awesome. And I'm not putting pressure on anybody. I just think that we're so close. There's a last Gentile out there someplace right now. And what if you're the guy? What if you're the one that you share Christ with him and we're out of here? Maybe it's your fault. I'm kidding. So people keep coming to him anyway, and they will whether we publish it or not. he will be found anyway. And just like Solomon or Bono, maybe, C.S. Lewis came to a fascinating conclusion. Listen, he said, if our deepest desires cannot be satisfied in this world, then we must have been made for another world. I like that. Philippians 3:20, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are citizens of heaven. We are not home yet. We're on a journey. We're sojourners. We're here temporarily. We're camping. We're hiking. We're on our way. We're citizens of heaven. So we're still on the road. We look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven as our Savior so we can go home. I just want to close again, just say, if you haven't found what you're looking for, then you got to look harder. But I'm saved, Jim. I know, but you're scared. You're worried. You're stressed. You're what? What? All those things that he says you're not supposed to be. He does. He says it right in here. You're not supposed to be any of those things because now you know me. Dump it all on me. I took it all to the cross. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord. I know that some people probably weren't listening. I know that some people were. I know that, Lord, maybe this was too long or whatever, but I guess they haven't found what they're looking for. So, Lord, I pray that we would all find what we are looking for in you, in Christ, because that's where it's found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.